To those who are joining us online, we're so thankful that you are a part of what we're doing here in this room. And as we gather, it really is a privilege to be able to lift our voices and now to turn our attention to the Word of God. So let me encourage you, if you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in the book of Romans. We're in a study right now where we're walking through Romans 5 and 6. And last week, Jeremy, our family pastor, did a great job of leading us through the end of Romans chapter 5. And so today we're going to pick up right where Jeremy left off in Romans chapter 6. So go ahead and turn there if you will. But before we step into that specifically this morning, I just want to say I really do love this day for a lot of reasons. You may realize this if you know anything at all about church history, but if you're new to church history, October 31st really is a very significant day in the life of the church. We sang a song just a moment ago, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And Michael shared with us, that was written by Martin Luther, the great German reformer who led the Protestant Reformation. That song is over 500 years old, which is pretty incredible to be able to sing a song that the church has been singing for over 500 years. And it was on October 31st, just over 500 years ago, when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel there in Germany, that really set forth the Protestant Reformation that forever changed the trajectory of the church and brought the church back to the foundation of the Word of God as our authority. Not the Word of man, the Word of God is our authority. And we're so thankful. We get to sit here today, be here today, join in today because of the gift of grace that God provided through that Reformation 500 years ago. So happy Reformation Day. It really is a big day, but it's also Halloween. And I realize there's a lot of different opinions about Halloween. I do want you to know personally, our feeling, we enjoy Halloween. We participate in Halloween. We don't like all the dark and the scary stuff, but we do love trick-or-treating. We love the opportunity to get into our neighborhood and to meet people that we've never met before. And I would propose to you, church, today, that this day provides one of the best opportunities we have all year long to get to know our neighbors and to love our neighbors. It is my opinion that Christians should give out the best candy on Halloween. We should be the houses that people want to come by. We should be as friendly as we can possibly be, and we should get to know our neighbors, because what a privilege it is that the whole neighborhood comes out into the street. And we have the opportunity to say, hey, we really do love our neighborhood. We really do love our neighbors. So I want to encourage you tonight, be a great neighbor and then get excited about the World Series. It's a great day. It's a really great day, October 31st. And I'm so thankful that you're here with us. So let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul kind of makes a little bit of a transition, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'd like to invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand with me as we read from God's Word. I want to read two verses to get us started here this morning, the first two verses of Romans chapter 6. And if you're new to Shades, or if you're joining us online and you're wondering, okay, why are they standing back up? They were standing to sing, they sat down, now they're back up. What is going on? Well, the reason we stand for the reading of God's Word is so that we can be reminded as a church, the Word of God is the foundation under our feet. It is what we stand upon as our authority. It's what God has given to us that we would understand His love and His grace, and so that we would know what God says is right and good and true. For the world has a very different opinion of what is right and good and true. And so we stand on the foundation of what God says is right and good and true. Listen to the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, as he writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" It's a very important question. We're going to deal with that this morning. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, it says in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it. As we consider God's word together, let's pray that God would speak into our lives during this time. Father, as we come before you now, we believe what your word says as we collectively gather. I know there are many with questions. There are many who are searching for answers. There are many who are struggling to determine what they believe about your word and about you and what you have done. But Lord, as a church, we collectively believe that your word does not return void. We collectively believe that your word speaks into our lives what we need to hear and what we need to see. And so, Lord, I pray that today that would happen for all among us, for all who are joining into this message. I pray that your word would speak into our lives. For we need to hear from you, and we are grateful for the opportunity to hear from you. And Father, personally, I am so grateful that you gave Dansby Swanson and Jorge Soler the strength to hit back-to-back home runs last night. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. It is good to thank God for his blessings. It is good to thank God for what is good. Romans chapter 6 is a very important passage of scripture as it relates to not only our understanding of the gospel, but how we are then to live in light of the gospel. So if you know anything at all about Romans and have a little background, you'll know what I'm about to share. If you're new to Bible study, I hope this is beneficial to you. For the book of Romans really is a study of the gospel. It's walking the church through the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us that we can never do for ourselves. And so the first five chapters of Romans lay out for us this gospel, this good news. And then Romans 6 is this transition that then takes us into how are we to live in light of what God has done for us. So what is the good news that's laid out? At the beginning of Romans chapters 1 and 2, we see that there is a reality that creates a tension for every single one of us, a reality that we're all familiar with, even if we may not put this term on it. It's the reality of sin, or the reality of the brokenness or the fallenness of the world. And what we see at the beginning of Romans is the Apostle Paul is clearly showing us, look, we all have this issue of sin. Sin levels the playing field, and sin creates all kind of destruction and all kinds of devastation. And sin separates us from God, from what is righteous and holy and good. And so we have this desire in us to try and figure it out. We want to try and figure out, okay, what does it take to fix what's broken in me and to fix this relationship with this holy being who is so much greater than I? How do I do that? And so then Romans 3 and 4 takes us through this little journey where we see that no matter how hard you try, no matter how religious you become, no matter how hard you work, you cannot fix this issue that sin has created in your life. You cannot pick up the pieces yourself. You cannot save yourself. You need a divine intervention of someone who is greater than us to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned, for all fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 4 says, look, even if you think you're from a good religious family or you have a good religious background, and even if you come to church from time to time, look, it's not what saves you. What saves you is a gift that has been given by God himself. And this is the good news of the gospel. What invites you to the gift of salvation is this amazing grace of God, that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and lived a perfect life on earth, a life without sin, and then he gave his perfect life. He gave his life as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. That's how God demonstrates his love for us. And he invites us not only to be forgiven of our sin, he invites us to be made new altogether. And it's the newness of life provided through Jesus Christ that is what truly invites us to live a life that has been set free. A life that is not only free from the devastation of sin and the pain of sin and the bondage of sin, but a life that is free from the bondage of trying to work hard enough to earn our way to God. This is the good news of the gospel, that God has done for you, God has done for me, what we could never do for ourselves. He has poured out this amazing grace through the gift of Christ, giving his life at the cross and defeating sin and death through the power of his resurrection. Last week, Jeremy did a great job preaching on the joy that is found when this gospel takes root in our life and we recognize that this gospel is so much greater than we even could imagine, where Romans 5 tells us that where sin abounds, hey, grace abounds even more. And that means that there's nothing in your past that grace cannot cover. That means there's nothing in your past that is too dark or too shame-filled for God to forgive. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But Paul knows, as good a news as that is, as good of a news as that is, there are going to be some who misunderstand this gift of grace. They're going to say, wow, you mean I can do whatever I want and the grace of God will cover my sin? That means I guess I can live however I want and I can actually just go sin more because then I'm going to get more grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So let's just do whatever we want. Live however we want, ignore the Bible altogether, don't worry about righteousness, don't worry about holiness, don't worry about obedience, don't worry about the law of God. Let's just live however we want, and hey, God's just got to give us more grace. I'm going to keep the grace card in my back pocket. I'm going to have some fire insurance so that when things go bad or when I really need it or when I feel guilty, I'll just whip out the grace card and be like, hey, I know there's a lot of sin, but I need some more grace. And so the Apostle Paul begins to address this misunderstanding. Because if we're living like sin doesn't matter, we don't understand grace at all. If we're living like the word of God doesn't matter, we don't understand the gospel at all. If we're living like we can just do whatever in the world we want and God has to just pour out more grace on us, we don't understand the perfect love of a perfect father. I can kind of relate to this as I think about my kids when they were younger. Maybe parents, you can relate to this too. Christmas morning in our house with little kids was always exciting. It was always fun. But here's what often would play out when our kids were little on Christmas morning. There'd be this mound of presents, okay? Mound of presents from parents and grandparents and family and all who had gathered there. And our kids would be pumped and excited. So we'd pass out all the presents. And the rule in our house was, first, we're going to pass out the presents to everybody so everybody has their stack. And then it's a free-for-all, okay? And so I know some of y'all grew up in a house where you had to do one at a time and you had to wait and watch everybody else. Oh, how torturous that must have been. I'm so sorry for you. You'd have to live that way. But we just would tear them all open at the same time. But here's what I noticed. Our kids would have this stack of presents. And they'd open one in this excitement and this fury of activity. And they tear into it and they pull them. They're like, oh, that's nice. And lay it down and go right to the next one. And they tear into that. Oh, that's pretty cool. Later decide, next one, tear. Oh, I didn't really want that. Gosh, seriously? And they've got this pile of really nice, great things that are to represent the love that their family feels for them. That's why we give presents. We're giving these gifts because we love you. We want you to know that mom and dad love you, that Nana and Papa love you, Lily and Poppy love you, Gaga and Jide love you. We've got you these presents, and you're just going, oh, that's nice, put it aside. Oh, that's nice, put it aside. Oh, that's nice, maybe I'll look at it later. And we just kind of go back to our life. Paul's saying, you know, there's a lot of people that do that with grace. Oh, that's nice. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That is sweet. That's really sweet. That free gift. That's so nice. I'll put it to the side because maybe I'll need it later. Listen, the gospel is not a new toy that we just look at and enjoy for a moment and then put to the side in a bin in case we need it later. The gospel is a new life. And this is what the scripture wants us to see. We often miss this. We often confuse this. We think, oh man, if God is love, well, he loves me just the way I am. I'll do whatever I want and he has to forgive me. Well, I want you to know this. God loves you just the way you are. And he loves you so much that he won't keep you just the way you are. The gospel changes our life altogether. And so the Apostle Paul is talking to a lot of people, some might be here today, who have some religion and they have some good behavior, but they also have a lot of things in their life. They're just going, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want. I mean, you know, the culture says to live this way, and the culture says this is what love is, and the culture says this is what choice is, and the culture says this is what freedom is. So I'm just going to live however I want, keep a little bit of grace in my pocket, and when I need it, I'll just say, hey, I know the sin abounds, but I need some more grace. Paul's going, you don't understand the gospel at all. So I want to take you back into the good news of the gospel. And I want to show you that when the good news of the gospel, Paul's writing, takes root in your life, it really will change your life. You will not just go flippantly sinning, acting like it's nothing, because you'll see this incredible gift of what Jesus has done. So Romans 6 verse 2 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a challenging verse. And sometimes that verse gets a little taken out of context. Hey, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have any more sin in your life. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all here. He's not saying you're to be perfect. None of us are perfect. He's not saying you are going to be sinless if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're not going to be sinless in this life. But Paul is saying this. If you really are a follower of Jesus and the gospel has taken root in your life, you will not be flippant about sin. In fact, if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you will take sin seriously and you will strive to grow in righteousness and in holiness. Why? Because that's who our God is, and he wants you to become more like him. You will strive to grow in what theologians call sanctification, which means to become more like Christ. You will desire more of Jesus because you'll be more aware of your need for Jesus. And you won't act like sin is just no big deal. And you won't act like, hey, I can just live however the heck I want. I'll just go get some more grace. No. You will recognize what the Savior has done is so much better than anything that sin can offer. And so you'll have this desire to grow, to become more like Christ, because a true understanding of grace leads us to the desire to live for his glory. A true understanding of his grace leads us to a humble spirit that is not entitled and says, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want and you're going to give me grace. No, it says, I can't believe what you've done for me. I can't believe how amazing your grace truly is for me. I want you. I don't want that sin. I want you. Because that sin, it ravaged everything. But you, you've given me a new life. It's a true understanding of grace that leads to this desire to grow, to become more like Christ. Do we truly understand grace? At times in the church, we can be afraid that if we talk too much about grace, people are going to abuse grace. People are going to misuse grace. But listen, when you truly understand grace, you won't abuse grace. You will be blown away by the grace of God. When you truly understand that all is grace, you won't misuse grace. You will be amazed at what God has done for you. And that's where true freedom is found. True freedom is found resting in the grace of God. Oftentimes in the church, I know I've been guilty of this. Many pastors are guilty of this inadvertently. We just spend a lot of time focusing on behavior. Because behavior is something we can point to. And we can say, hey, if you want to live a good Christian life, here's all the things you need to do. Here's all the things you need to not do. Here's all the things you need to eliminate. But here's the problem. When we only focus on our behavior and not on what's already been done, none of us can bear the burden of behaving the right way all the time. None of us can measure up to the standard of appropriate behavior in the sight of God. And so if we're only focusing on behavior and what all you need to do to live the right life, and we're not focusing on what has already been done in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and through the power of his resurrection, we're actually focusing our attention on something that is powerless. You and I are powerless to live the right way all the time. That's why people go into hiding in the church. We're all powerless. And we don't want to be the one that is seen as not doing all the right things. And that shame gene is so strong. And we don't want to be the one that's not living right like everybody else in the church seems to be living right, forgetting that no one in the church is living right. We all need Jesus. We all are in desperate need of the grace of God. And if there's anything good in our behavior and in our actions, it's not because of how great we are. It's because of how amazing our Savior is that has set us free and invited us into a new life to live for his glory. This is the gospel. And this is what sets us free. I love this quote from Chuck Swindoll writing about Romans 6. He says this, Christians, I would say the majority of them, choose slavery over freedom every day. Having been set free, for them to live as free men and women comes neither easily nor naturally. It's a process, and it must be accomplished supernaturally. Theologians have given the name to the gradual internal transformation of a newly freed slave of sin into a fully mature and completely free individual. That term is sanctification, becoming more like Christ, growing in who we are as a follower of Jesus. And if that's going to be us, if we're going to live free in the grace of God, we will not be flippant about our sin, but we also won't hide our sin and act like we have it all together. We will look to the gospel over and over and over again. For the gospel is what invites us to live new. and to live free. And so Paul then takes us to an illustration. It's a beautiful illustration. It's one of the ordinances of the church, and we're actually going to get to participate in this in just a moment. It's believer's baptism. Look at what the scripture says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, baptism is a testimony. We love baptism here at Shades. We celebrate baptism here as a church. It is a privilege to get to be a part of someone going public with their faith and saying, "I'm following Jesus." And the symbolism of baptism is beautiful. Many of you know it. When someone enters into the water, it is representing their life before Christ. And when they go under the water, not only does it represent that their sin is being buried with Christ, that their sin is taken to the cross with Christ, that their sin is being washed white as snow. Not only does it represent that, but as Paul tells us here, it also represents their old life is now dead. You see, this is terms we normally don't think about, but baptism is actually a celebration of a funeral and a resurrection at the same time. Paul is saying when someone is baptized, they are buried with Christ. We even say that, buried with Christ unto death. The old life is gone, and they are raised to walk in the newness of life, a new creation, a new life through what Jesus Christ has done. The word here for baptism, the Greek word is baptizo, and we take that very, very seriously here. It literally means to immerse or to be fully covered or fully surrounded. That's why we lower someone under the water, but it's not just so that they'll be fully covered by water. It's to represent that if you're in Christ, you have a new life that is fully covered by Christ. A life that is immersed in Jesus and who he is and what he has done. So Paul shows us this beautiful, beautiful picture. And he's showing us that, look, if you understand that the gospel invites you into a new life, there's no way that you can say, "Well, hey, I'm just going to keep living the way I've always lived. And yeah, there's a lot of sin in my life, and I'm going to have a whole lot more sin in my life, but where sin abounds, grace abounds, so I'm just going to do whatever I want, sin even more, so that I can have more grace." Paul's going, no. You've been given a new life. And the old life is dead. Behold, a new life has come. And so obedience, right living, the works of our life, they're not there to save us. We've talked about that throughout this series and throughout the book of Romans. Our works, our deeds, they are there to be a testimony of the one who has set us free. The Apostle Paul writes about this in the book of Ephesians, and I want to turn there real quickly as we bring this message to a close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture that has been penned for us through the inspiration of the Spirit through the Apostle Paul. It's that famous passage about what it means to be saved, to receive the gift of salvation. This is really important. And if you're new to church, I'm so glad this morning that you're getting to hear this and that you're getting to see what is written in Ephesians 2. This is beautiful. Look at this word of God, Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not about you living the right way, working hard enough, being religious enough, coming to church enough. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's a gift of God, the scripture says. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then listen, this is important, and this is what Romans chapter 6 is telling us. For we, those who have received this gift of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, listen, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is this saying? It is saying a new life leads to new behavior. A new life leads to new behavior. A new life that brings with it new beliefs. If you came into this room today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, but today stepped out on faith and made a decision to trust your life to Jesus Christ, You are receiving not only this forgiveness of sin, but you'd be receiving a new life where Jesus is your Savior, which means you have new beliefs. And listen to this. This is so important. The way we live, the way we behave, is always a demonstration of what we truly believe. And so there's no way we could just go on sinning like it's nothing or go on living like we've always lived and say, well, hey, I prayed a prayer. I've got my fire insurance. I got my grace card in my back pocket. I'm just going to keep living however I want to live. There's no way we could do that. Because a new life leads to new beliefs, leads to new behavior. And so we live out of what God has done for us through Christ. I think about when a man and a woman walk down the aisle to be married. It's a great privilege as a pastor from time to time to officiate a wedding ceremony. And when that man and that woman come down the aisle and they share their vows and they exchange rings and they say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. They're making a vow before God, before witnesses, but they're making a vow to one another, and their vow is built on the love that they have for one another. How crazy would it be if they walked back down the aisle and went back to their life as two single individuals? That'd be crazy. Or how crazy would it be for them to get married and for one, the husband or the wife, to just keep living their life as if they were single? That would be crazy. It would not work. No. When you walk down the aisle and you get married, your life changes. You're no longer living like a single person. You're living like a married person, which, by the way, is way better. It's awesome. But your life changes, and it better change. But it changes because of the love that you have for your spouse and the love that they have for you. You don't want to live like a single person anymore when you're a newly married person. And Paul is saying to the church, look, if you truly are in Christ, you've been given a new life. Why in the world would you just want to live the way you've always lived? No. A new life brings new behaviors based on these new beliefs of who God is and what he has done. And it's this new life that invites you to live free. No longer under the bondage of sin. No longer under the bondage of shame. No longer under the bondage of performance. Set free by the grace of God and what he has done for you. Romans 6, 1 and 2, again. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, the gospel message does not encourage more sin or the abuse of grace. That would actually be so cruel. Because sin destroys. Sin devastates lives. Sin always leaves us longing for more. The gospel invites us to something new altogether. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at this free gift, the grace of God that covers your sin and invites you into the newness of life. And when you truly receive this gift, this new life, your life begins to change because you start to desire to become more like Christ and live for the glory of the one who has set you free. So may that be the story of our lives. Let me pray for us as I close. Father, it is a privilege to open your word and to see the life and the vitality and the invitation to joy and freedom that comes through the good news of the gospel. Lord, I want to pray specifically for those who have had some understanding about Jesus. They've heard messages about grace, but if they're honest, really nothing in their life has changed. They've got a grace card in their pocket, or they've got some fire insurance that, you know, I made that decision, but now they're just living however they want to live, and nothing's changed. Lord, I pray that today the scales would fall off of their eyes. They would see that your amazing grace is not just an invitation to get out of hell, but your amazing grace, it's an invitation to a new life altogether, an eternal life to come. Oh, Father, what a beautiful invitation. Amazing grace. Thank you for what you have done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Father, for those who recognize their need for a relationship with you in a personal way today, I pray that this would be the day, this Reformation Sunday, would be the day of freedom for them when they would say, Jesus, I am ready to follow you. I've been trying to do it my own way. I need the Savior. So I'm asking you to forgive my sin, and I'm asking you to give me the gift of new life. Oh, we praise you. We praise you for this beautiful gospel that sets men and women and children free. We pray, Lord, that there would be more and more who would hear of what you have done, who would turn to you in faith and say, it's all about Jesus and this amazing grace that makes us new. Thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a final song together, and I'm actually going to run up to the baptistry, and we're going to have a celebration of baptism here before we go. So please stay with us for a few more minutes. But I do want you to know, as we stand to sing, our connection room in the lobby is going to be open. We've got some volunteers and some of our team that'll be there. And if you're here knowing you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today, I would encourage you, as we sing, just go straight to the connection room. You don't have to wait till we dismiss. If you're here today knowing you need someone to pray with you, knowing you need to know more about the grace of God, just go straight to the connection room as we're singing. And then we'll celebrate baptism and we'll be dismissed as we thank God for what he's done in here among us on this day. So stand with us as we sing.